study that topic of praising the Lord. A couple things. Just in case you notice differences, I am going to be speaking from the NIV translation rather than the New King James. So some of the wording that you heard earlier will be different, but not much different at all. And then the responsive reading does not actually include all of the verses of Psalm 103. So you'll actually be hearing some new verses from that psalm as we go through this. The psalm was, people think, probably written by David. And again, it's just an encouragement for us to praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for the fact that you loved us enough to send your son Jesus to die for us. Father, we thank you that we are here this morning as your children. Father, we know that you deserve praise, and we thank you for the reminder in Psalm 103 that we are to continually praise you. Father, we pray that you will bless our time together this morning. We pray that you will use your word in the hearts of the people here, and that as we leave here today, we will apply it to our lives in the days ahead. We thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. I would like to start with a poem and then a story. So here's the poem, which was written after a large family gathering had finished. Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a story to tell. While others may go hungry, we've eaten very well. With home and health and happiness, I shouldn't want to fuss. By the stack of evidence, God's been very good to us. You know, those who were attending the Sunday school class on Philippians, we talked a lot about mindset. And that's really essentially what we're talking about today, is mindset. So most of us, when we look at a large stack of dirty dishes, like we have when Chris and Amanda come and visit us, or after they have come to visit us, you know, sometimes there's a temptation to say, you know, I don't like washing dishes. I don't really like to see that many dishes around. But that's not the perspective. That's not the mindset that the person who wrote this poem had. They saw past the fact that there were dirty dishes there. Their mindset was, what is good? What has God done for me? And the fact is that when you have lots of dishes and lots of food, it's a very clear statement that God has been very good to us. I'll contrast that with the following story. A grandmother took her young grandson to see the ocean for the very first time. She was watching him play along the shoreline when a massive wave suddenly and unexpectedly washed over the boy, sweeping him out to sea. The horrified grandmother dropped to her knees, raised her eyes to heaven, cried out to God, begging him to return her beloved grandson. While she was still praying, another massive wave appeared and deposited the young boy at his grandmother's feet. He was soaking wet and unhappy, but perfectly fine. The grandmother hugged the boy and looked at him over from head to toe. Then she stood up, looked to heaven, pointed a finger at the sky, and said, God, when he went into the ocean, he had on a brand new hat, and I want it back. Do you notice any difference between the first poem and this story? And, you know, sometimes we do the same thing. The grandmother had just been given a miraculous act, had seen God restore her grandson, bring him back to her. And yet her focus was not very good. there was a brand new hat that had been lost. And that was what she was thinking about. God, I want that hat back. So a wonderful thing happened. But given her different mindset, the thing that she focused on was the fact that the hat had been lost. Psalm 103 helps us to have our mindset correct. It helps us to focus on God. I'll be using the word God and Lord interchangeably. You know, we're talking about God. The psalm itself says Lord, but we know we're talking about the same person. So the main theme is about praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done for us. I have divided the psalm into four different sections, and I've given section headings for each one of those sections. So the first one covers verses 1 to 6, and I'll be going back and actually reading through the sections, so don't worry about learning a lot about it at this point. So the first section, verses 1 to 6, we should praise the Lord for the things he has done for us. Then section 2, verses 7 to 12, we should praise the Lord because he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Section 3, verses 13 to 18, we should praise the Lord because although we are nothing, the Lord's love is with us forever. And section 4, verses 19 to 22, we should praise the Lord because he reigns over all things, and all things should praise him. One brief statement before we actually get into this, and that is there's a thing called Hebrew parallelism, and you're going to see this many times as we go through Psalm 103. And really all it is, in the Hebrew language, they like to basically repeat the same idea more than once, but maybe just changing the wording a little bit, but it's to emphasize whatever idea is being put out there. So let me read verses 1 to 6. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and is justice for all the oppressed. So, I mean, right in that first two verses, we understand that the main idea is that we are to praise the Lord. That expression is actually used three times in those first two verses. And they actually demonstrate this idea of the Hebrew parallelism. So praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Soul and all my inmost being are essentially the same thing, but just different ideas. It's who I am. I should praise the Lord is essentially what it's saying. So just the same idea expressed a couple different ways. Verse 2 says that we should not forget all of his benefits. And then verses 3 through 6 actually give us a list of those benefits. So let's just take a little time to look at those benefits. In verse 3, it talks about the Lord forgiving all of our sins. The word forgive means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, or to cancel a debt. When we wrong someone, we seek his or her forgiveness in order for the relationship to be restored. It's important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. Instead, it is an act of love, mercy, and grace. It is because of God's grace toward us that he forgives our sins. So he forgives our sins. Let's say the Lord gave me a new car, or the Lord healed me. One of the those are things that happen. One of the questions is, those are things God does for us. How does that compare with him forgiving our sins? You know, in the overall scheme of things, there isn't really a comparison. It's not bad that he does those things. It's not bad that we pray for those things. But in the overall scheme of things for God, the fact that he forgives our sins, that he restores our relationship with him, is so much more important and gives us a tremendous reason why we should continually praise God. Verse 3 says he heals all of our diseases. Especially back then, people understood that God was in control. They didn't have much in the way of medicines. When there was a healing, it really was God who did it. But today, we might think more of medicines to help us recover from a disease. But God is still the one that's in control. So God does heal us of all of our diseases. Verse 4, he redeems our life from the pit. To redeem means that somebody pays the price for what's going on there. Yeah, and Boaz and Naomi, Ruth's story, Boaz was the redeemer for Naomi, and Christ has redeemed us from our sins. The pit probably just stands for death, that God has protected us from death. He crowns us with his love and compassion. The crown at this time was a symbol of special honor and favor. So if you gave somebody a crown, you were giving them a special honor and favor. Somebody who won an athletic game was given a crown to show the special favor that he was given for winning that game. And the crown that God gives us is his love and compassion. So he is showing special love and favor to us by giving us the crown of his love and compassion. Love and compassion are items that go through this whole psalm. So love appears in 4 different verses, and compassion appears in 3. So again, we should be praising God for his love and compassion for us. Verse 5 says, he satisfies our desires with good things. We were talking about things like getting a car or being healed. This clearly says it's fine for us to expect God to do good things for us. But remember that compared to our salvation, those things are not as important. Verse 6 talks about, it says, so that, and then uses a symbol that was well known at that time of the eagle. And says that so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. It's just an encouragement for us. The eagle was at that time was a symbol, and still is, a symbol of strength and renewal. So we have that from God when he gives us those things. And verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The expression works just means he gives. He gives righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The oppressed being people that don't have power, those who can't do anything about the situation they're in when they're downtrodden. God looks after those people. And again, you know, sometimes we're in those situations. And God is the one who gives righteousness and justice in that situation. Okay, second section, verses 7 to 12. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I gave it the title, We Should Praise the Lord Because He Does Not Treat Us As Our Sins Deserve, which is found in verse 10. So verse 10a would be your core verse. So we learn this from what God had to say to Moses and the Israelites. And, you know, we have the opportunity of reading about that. So we learn about what God has done for them, and that applies to us also. It's interesting because, I mean, this is kind of a shift because it's talking about things that do not happen. The Lord does not always accuse, nor does he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Iniquities is the same as sin. But he doesn't treat us the way our sin deserves to be treated. Just to illustrate that, he does not treat us the way our sins say that he should treat us. Imagine what it'd be like if you confessed a serious sin to God, and for the first time in your life, God spoke out loud to you and said, I forgive you, but I can't ever be close to you again. That would be devastating. That kind of forgiveness is really what we do deserve, but it's not the kind that God gives. Imagine instead that God said, I forgive you. I promise never to think about your sin again or to dwell on it or brood over it. I promise to never bring it up and to never use it against you. I promise not to let this sin hinder our relationship. And that's what sin is. Sin hinders relationships, especially our relationship with God. But here, we are not treated. The Lord does not treat us the way we could be treated for our sins. I guess I should give a little more detail. He doesn't always accuse us. His anger doesn't last forever. Verse 10, as we've been talking about, doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Verse 11 says, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. The forgiveness of sins is demonstrated by, demonstrates his love for us. I mean, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's a long ways. But that's how far, how high, how great God's love actually is for us. And again, gives us a reason why God forgives sins. And then it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So again, his attitude towards our sins, our transgressions. Transgressions is another word for sins. East and West, if you go around to the opposite sides of the world, are very, very far apart. And that's how far away God takes our sins from us, the completeness of his forgiveness for us. Okay, section 3, title I gave that, we should praise the Lord because although he knows we are nothing, he still loves us. Let me read that section. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. We should have had this last Sunday, Father's Day. The psalmist here starts out with a comparison of God's compassion for us, comparing that with a father's compassion for his children. How does a father respond to a two-year-old child that was running and fell down and skinned his knee? Does he say, "You stupid boy, you shouldn't have fallen down. You should watch where you're going"? Or does he say, "Get up. There is nothing wrong with you"? No, the father will run to his son, pick him up, and console him. That's our example is really God, and we see that repeated in how a father treats his children. The Lord's mercy compares to that of a kind father who loves his children. The Hebrew word means to show love, tenderness, and kindness. New Jerusalem Bible translates this, as tenderly as a father treats his children, so the Lord treats those who fear him. Just one thing I read was a great expression of what it means to fear the Lord. Those who understand how awesome God is and how important we are the ones who fear the Lord. The fear here is just talking about the great difference that exists between us and God and the reason we should treat him with high esteem. God formed us, so he knows how we are formed. He formed us from dust, so he's very aware of that. God understands our weaknesses because of that. God understands that we do fail, that we sometimes sin, and we do need his forgiveness. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and then it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Just the insignificance of man in the overall term of God. Sometimes you see a beautiful flower, and if it's growing on its own and it doesn't rain for a while, that flower disappears. And the statement here, its place remembers it no more. The place where it was growing, I mean, it's gone. It's gone. That's the way man is. Our time here on earth is very short. We are really nothing. Verse 17 starts with this but. And it's contrasting what man's life is like with God's love. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Everlasting to everlasting, just another way of saying forever. God's love is with those who fear him. It is interesting to notice here that this is qualified. It's talking about specific people that God's love is with. So God's love is with those who fear him, So there should be the fear of the Lord, the tremendous respect that we have for the Lord. Verse 18 says, and with those who keep his covenant. So it's important for us to follow through with what God commands us to do, like the fact that we should praise him and remember to obey his precepts. This is parallelism. It basically just means we need to do what God has given to us in his word and told us we should do. Okay, so verses 19 to 22, praise the title I gave this, praise the Lord because he reigns over all things and all things should praise him. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So God is the one who has established everything, what we see, what we don't see, his heavenly kingdom. And he rules over all of that. The psalmist says the angels should be praising God. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Even here, there's this thing, not all angels obey God. So even here, there's distinction of the ones who really understand and relate to God versus those who don't. There, verse 21, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. Some question here. I mean, is this including the angels, talking about the angels again? But the fact is, it's heavenly beings, those who are beings who are in heaven. So if they should be praising God, it's just a very strong indication that we should be praising God also. Verse 22, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. I think we're included in all his works. So we've gotten the fact that the angels should praise God, and if they should praise God, we who are part of his works also should praise God. And then the end. It ends exactly the same way it started, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Just a reminder. So, the question for us is, what kind of a Christian are we? Are we like the grandmother who was more worried about the hat and not thankful about the grandson's life being saved? Or are we like the poem where there was a recognition of what God had given along with the dirty dishes? So we can not really see the wonderful things that of what God is doing for us. Or we can be like Mike Herrenstein, who is battling stage 4 cancer. And yet, I've just been really impressed as I've seen what he's had to say. Mike is praising God in the midst of this cancer, because this cancer has given him opportunities to share about Christ with people who would not really listen to him before. You know, people listen to you when you're in a situation like Mike is in, when you're actually facing death. They start thinking, well, maybe this person actually knows what they're talking about. So Mike isn't focusing on the fact that he has serious cancer. Mike is focusing on the fact of what God is doing for him and the chance that God is giving him to bring other people to Christ. All right, let me go through the poem again. Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a story to tell. While others may go hungry, we've eaten very well. With home, health, and happiness, I shouldn't want to fuss. by the stack of evidence, God's been very good to us. We need to always have the mindset that allows us to see what God has done for us. We need to always praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that your perspective is not the same as our perspective often is. Father, you have done so much for us, and you have done the really important things for us, especially bringing us salvation and a renewed relationship with you through the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to keep things like that in mind so that we will be able to always give praise to you. Father, we pray that you will bring this to our remembrance through this week and in the days ahead so that we can continually praise you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen. So as a benediction, I went to Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26, section you're all familiar with. Let me read it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. You are dismissed.